All right. Hello, church. You're open to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're new, we go through books of the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we are finishing up the book of 2 Peter today. It has been a long time coming. We've been about 8 or 9 months in 1 and 2 Peter, and we will finish today. Next week, just to give you all a heads up, Cody will be preaching out of Romans, and I'm excited about that. And then the following week, we'll be starting a series on the Holy Spirit, and I'm really, really excited about that. So today, 2 Peter chapter 3, start in verse 14, and we'll read through the end, verse 18. It says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for 1 and 2 Peter, two wonderful, wonderful gifts to us, have just blessed us, have grown us, have matured us, have strengthened us, have taught us about you and about what you have done for us in Christ. And we just thank you. We thank you. And we pray today, Lord, that you would just pour out a large blessing upon us as we finish up 2 Peter, that there would not be one here that is not touched, that is not affected, that is not strengthened and encouraged and ministered to by your Spirit through your word. Lord, that some would be saved as they hear it, that others would be sanctified and made more like Jesus. Lord, that we would all worship you as a result of what we see today in your word. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we start today, I want to remind y'all we are in what we've been talking about is the gospel and Jesus' return. And this is part 3 of that series in the chapter 3 here of 1 Peter. And as you may have noticed, we have not yet, nor will we, talk about the Middle East, the Left Behind series, nuclear weapons. There has been no warnings to go dig a basement or buy ammunition or guns or to identify the Antichrist. Those things Peter has not talked about, we have not talked about, even though many people, when they talk about the second coming, like to talk about all those things. Peter just keeps hammering the same truth. Very simple. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Wait. 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 That's exactly how he starts off in verse 14 again today. Look at it. He says, "Therefore, since you are waiting for these things." Just as God's people waited for Jesus to come the first time to remove sin, he says, so also you, the church, are waiting again that Jesus would come a second time and take us back to be with him in heaven. And in Hebrews 9:28, it says this: "Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And Peter says, that's exactly where we're at. We're just playing the waiting game. Sins have already been removed, and now we, his people, are waiting. We're eagerly waiting Like a bride waiting for her groom, that's where we're at. And so the big question, here's the big question for the day that we're going to spend the whole time trying to answer this question. What does it look like for the bride to wait for the groom? What does it look like for us, the church, to wait for Christ to return? What do we do as we wait? And we'll start with the flip side of that, what not to do as we wait, because the scriptures do say something about that as well. So let's start off a few things, what not to do. So as we wait for Jesus, don't waste time. So often we spend time doing things that have no eternal value. It's hard to play golf 4 or 5 times a week to the glory of God. It's hard to watch hours and hours of TV and movies to the glory of God. It's hard to shop and buy tons of stuff that we don't need to the glory of God. And so much of what Christians do will be burned up. They themselves will make it through the judgment. We will be saved, but many of our works will dissolve. And they will not last into eternity, and they will have no eternal value. In fact, Peter said this in 1 Corinthians 3:15. He said, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we need to be careful how we use our time. We don't want the majority of our life and our accomplishments to be burned up and not last for eternity. So number one, as you wait for Christ, don't waste time. Number two, as we wait for Christ, don't predict the time. Okay? Many Christians have spent countless hours with calculators and calendars and newspapers trying to predict when Jesus was going to come back. And Jesus never told us to do this. And in fact, when we do, it never goes well. You end up fearful, scared in your basement, full of ammunition, listening to talk radio all day. And it's bad. It always goes bad when you start predicting and trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back, because you're always wrong. And the Holy Spirit doesn't even know when Jesus is coming back. And the angels don't know when Jesus is coming back. And Jesus himself does not even know when he's coming back. Only the Father knows. Matthew 24:36. So as you wait for Jesus' return, don't predict the time. Next, as you wait for Jesus' return, don't be selfish with the time. We all need to check our hearts here. Many, knowing Christ is going to return, think, you know, what's really the point? I mean, Jesus is coming back. The world's a mess. It's all going to be destroyed anyway. What's really the point? Why do much in this world? Who cares about politics or social justice? Who cares about just the mess of this world? As long as I'm saved, or as long as me and my family are saved, you know, we'll just wait till Jesus comes back. And it's selfish, and we can't think like that. We need to help others prepare for Jesus' return and not selfishly wait ourselves. And then lastly, things not to do as we wait for Jesus to return. Don't be worldly with the time. And this one is especially pertinent to materialistic Americans like ourselves, because there's this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It's talking about the second coming. Is this one on the screen? Do we have this? Okay. Listen to this. While people are saying there's peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them. Sounds really familiar, that message in our culture. Peace and security. That's all that our country needs, right? That's all our country needs, is a little peace and security. That's all that our family needs, just a little peace, a little security. And many Christians, with worldly thinking, buy into the idea, peace and security. So we need to get in debt. We need to buy all these things. We need to work like crazy, even to the point we neglect family, or we neglect the community of God, or we neglect the mission of God. Why? when we need a little peace of mind, got to get that money in the bank, little security, got to work and work and work. In church, our peace and security does not come from savings accounts or good insurance or a good job with good benefits and a good economy. Our safety and security, our peace and security come from the finished work of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, and that he has promised that he will come back, and that when he comes back, he will bring a place of perfect peace and perfect security for us. Our peace and security is in heaven. It is not in the shifting sands of this earth. And it's not wrong to save or invest or make money, but it is foolish to trust those things for peace and security. It's foolish. And Paul warns the Thessalonians, don't find all your peace and security in the things of this world. It's not a sure thing. Find your peace and security in heaven. Because as soon as you find all your... this is what he says to the Thessalonians. As soon as you find all your peace and security in the things of this world, then suddenly, that's when Jesus is coming. That's exactly when he's coming. And it's really crazy when you look at many of Jesus' parables. Just read through a bunch of Jesus' parables. Many of them are about this. They're talking about how booming the economy will be. How much work will be done. Everybody's out making money, doing their thing, working just another day. And then suddenly and unexpectedly in the sky, blinding majesty. And nobody was ready. Or very few were ready. And so he says to us, as you wait for Jesus, don't waste the time, don't predict the time, don't be selfish for the time, don't be worldly with the time, but what? Redeem the time. That's what. Make the most of your time. That's what Peter's going to tell us today. We need to make the most of the time that we have until Jesus returns. That's what he's going to teach us. And he's going to start us off in verse 12. So go back into what we looked at last week and verse 12. And I want to look at this verse because he already here begins to tell us what we are to do as we wait for Jesus' return. Verse 12, he says, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. So number one, as we wait for Jesus, hasten the day. You know what hastening means? We don't really say that much. Speed up. Speed up the coming. Speed up the coming of Christ. Speed up the day of Christ. Okay, the goal isn't to just kind of prolong history. It's to speed it up. It's to speed up the coming of Christ. It's like when you're young. You know, all we want to do is just hasten Christmas. Hasten those presents, you know. Get them there a little quicker. Mom, Dad, what do I need to do to get those presents sooner? I'll mow the grass. I'll do some extra chores. I'll take a bath. You know, what do I need to do to get Christmas to come sooner? And this is the way Peter wants Christians to think about the second coming. Whatever it takes, Lord, to get Jesus to come back sooner, I'll do it. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. And then somehow, and I don't understand this, but somehow under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, we are able to hasten the day of Christ's return. He has a sovereign appointed time that Jesus is coming back. And somehow under that sovereign appointed time, we hasten the day and we speed it up or we slow it down. But Peter says, speed it up, hasten it. Now, what does that mean to hasten the day? How do we do that rather? And I think Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:14. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We hasten or speed up the coming of Christ primarily through preaching the gospel to the whole world. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. I was really encouraged the other day. I was talking to a brother who used to be at our church, and he's moved, and he wants to advance the cause of Christ in missions. So he went to this conference called Urbana, a very large missions conference, through a good ministry. It's mainly for younger college age kids, young adults, and 15,000 students and young adults there, just wanting to press on the Great Commission, wanting to speed up the coming of Christ. And they had 250 missions agencies represented. When I was growing up, I thought there was the IMB. I thought if the IMB doesn't do this thing, the Great Commission's not going to be done, because I only knew of one missions agency. They had 250 missions agencies represented at this conference. Okay, and that's not even counting all the local churches that are pushing this forward. Okay, speeding up, just getting excited about speeding up and hastening the coming day of Christ, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so, many will ask this question. This is a question that comes to many, and it makes sense, I guess. Why would we want to speed up the coming of Christ? Because if we speed up the coming of Christ, you know, people aren't going to be able to get saved. Not as many people would be saved. Shouldn't we want to slow it down so more people could be saved? And here is the beauty of this, y'all. Here's the beauty and the brilliance of how God has orchestrated this. Because we don't have to pick between this plan, the way that God's done this, it is absolutely loving and gracious to men and completely and totally exalting to God. We don't have to choose between more people saved or Jesus coming back sooner. We don't have to pick between those. Because as we go out to preach the gospel and see more people saved, that's the very thing that brings Christ sooner. So the very preaching of the gospel is the thing that brings about the coming of Christ. The means bring about the end. It's a win-win for everybody. And it's beautiful. And when I saw that this week, it just in awe of the wisdom of God. That he would do it like this, that it would be so gracious and patient with us, yet at the same time, it would be a way to further exalt his son and bring him back sooner. So as we wait for Jesus, we must, number one, hasten the day. Number two, as you wait for Jesus, live holy. Live holy. He could come back at any time. This is what Peter says here in verse 14, live holy. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So again, I want to take us back to the image of a bride and a groom. And if you are the bride, which the church is, all those who are truly Christians are the bride of Christ. If we are the bride, we will be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish. Because that's what brides do. So think about a bride. All right. Think about a bride. I was never a bride, but the brides I've talked to and the bride shows and wedding movies and my bride tells me this is how it works. In fact, well, me and Priscilla were watching one of those bridal shows the other day. Or she was watching and I was watching it with her. Promise that's how it worked. I don't know if y'all seen it. The bride goes to the store and tries to pick out a dress and the whole family comes and all her friends come. And I had no idea dresses cost so much money and that this was such a huge deal. You know, like Priscilla picked out my tux and I just went and picked it up, you know, but they go to this huge, you know, all this stuff. And the thing is, with a bride, they never want to look their ugliest on their wedding day. Have you ever heard of a bride? I'm just trying to not look good on my wedding day. I mean, it's the complete opposite. They want to look completely beautiful, not even the same as they normally look. When you see them, you want to think, that's not even the same girl. You know, because they've been so beautified, so all the spots and blemishes removed to the point that they walk down the aisle and everybody goes, wow, she's beautiful. She looks wonderful. And that's exactly what Peter's saying the bride of Christ does. That's what the beloved does. She removes the spots and blemishes. All those who are truly Christ's bride will be serious about holiness, serious about getting sin out of their lives, removing every spot and blemish. And now, listen, legally, we know this has already happened. In Christ, we are perfectly holy and pure. By the blood of Jesus, we have been forgiven for all of our sins, and legally, our standing with God is pure and holy. And because of that, practically, we will be living lives of holiness. We will practically be wanting to live like that. In fact, 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who hopes in him, that is, hopes in Jesus and his return, purifies himself as he is pure. That's just what we do. That's just what Christians do. As we wait for Jesus, we purify ourselves as he is pure. So this means Christians are not lazy or careless about holiness. They're not. All true born-again Christians really want to be found in him without spot or blemish. So, number two, as you wait for Christ, live holy. Number three, as you wait for Jesus, know salvation. Know about your salvation. Look at verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, here's what I want to do for a minute. This word salvation, okay, this word needs to have so much meaning to us that when we hear the word salvation, it is just loaded with biblical content, just filled with meaning. So what I did in order to try to help us understand this is I went back to church history and found what they would call, what many Christians throughout time have called, the order of salvation. It's been written out different ways. Some have 9 points, some have 10, some have 11. But I have 9 points, 9 things within this that have historically been believed that is the order of salvation, the order in which God saves us. We're going to look at this more in City Group this week, but I just want to hit some of these real quick. Just fill up this meaning of the word salvation, starting with election. So before creation, simply because God desired to show his glory like this, for no other reason than God desired to do this, he looked forward into history. This is before history. He looks into history and sees a mass of humanity who is in sin and does not want him. And he chooses some to be saved. And then the way that he chose to make that known to them, to call them to himself, was through the gospel call. That's number two. Election, gospel call. So God calls people to himself through the proclamation of the gospel. That Jesus, the God-man, came and lived the perfect life, that he died in our place for our sin, and that 3 days later he resurrected from death so that we could live a new life in him. And as the gospel is proclaimed, God's people come. And God works. Because regeneration is the third thing, that God causes some, as they hear this, to be born again, to become a new creation, to pass from death to life. That the old heart of stone that doesn't like God's word, that is not wanting to obey his commands, that does not love God, that old heart of stone is removed and the new heart of flesh is put in its place, that loves God and it loves his word and it loves its commandments and it loves his people. That's regeneration. God gives us a new nature. and we're born again. This happened to me at 18. I didn't love Jesus, and then I loved Jesus. And I was new. Regeneration, which always leads to conversion. That we will repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. We will repent of sin and believe in Jesus, which immediately brings upon, number five, justification. When we have repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, we are justified. And justification is a legal act in which God declares that our sins are forgiven and that Jesus' righteousness is ours. And all this makes it possible for number six, that God could adopt us, that God could bring us into his family, call us children of God. And as he brings us into his family, number seven starts the sanctification process, this lifelong process in which God makes us less like ourselves and more like Jesus, which he just begins. It's not an instantaneous thing. Some of us get frustrated about that, right? This is a lifelong process in which God graciously and patiently makes us more like Jesus. Sanctification. And the good thing about sanctification is number eight, it perseveres. Perseverance is number eight, meaning all Christians are kept by God's power and persevere to the end. If we are truly saved, we will make it to the end. If we're truly Christians, we will be Christians all the way to the end. God will keep us. And it means that the church sign that I saw down the road yesterday in Brownsville that says salvation can be lost is wrong. No, because Peter already said in this letter, God keeps us by his power until the day of salvation. We are guarded by his power until the day of salvation. Perseverance, which all this leads to, number nine, glorification. God will, upon our death or upon the return of Christ, remove all sin from us and give us new, resurrected, glorified bodies. And this is awesome. In fact, we don't even know what glorification. I mean, this is just blows our minds, right? To think about receiving a new glorified body. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, if we could see a lowly Christian as he will be in glory, our temptation would be to fall down and worship him. And we just can't understand who we will be when this salvation process is finished. That is there is so much packed into this word salvation. And here's the thing. Many Christians would say, do we really need to know all that? I mean, that's great for preachers and ministers and missionaries and seminary students. But does every Christian really need to know all that stuff about salvation? And Peter thought so. Because Peter spent the majority of his time in 1st and 2nd Peter teaching us all those things I just listed. And so what I did this week was I compiled a little list just from a few chapters of all of these things that I just went over, how Peter already taught these to these churches. He went to great labor to teach these churches and fill up this meaning of salvation so that when he got to chapter 3 here at the very end, when they read that word salvation, it was rich. It was deep. It meant something heavy. So let me just read some of these. You can just listen. All these words, all this salvation is rooted in God. Listen to how he teaches them. God has called and elected them for salvation. Verse 1. This is in 1 Peter. God has set them apart as elect exiles. Verse 1. God has sprinkled them with the blood of Christ. Verse 2. God has caused them to be born again, verse 3. God has given them a living hope because of the resurrection of Christ, verse 3. God has given them an inheritance in heaven, verse 4. God is guarding their faith until the end, verse 5. God has given them grace to rejoice in suffering and persecutions, verse 6. God has given them a new family with the people of God. It's in chapter 2. That's just in chapter 1 and then one verse in chapter 2. He's already taught him all that in 1 Peter. And then we go to the second letter. And he reminds them, God has given them faith to believe the gospel, verse 1. God is, his divine power has granted to them all things that pertain to life and godliness, verse 3. God has called them to his own glory and excellence in salvation, verse 3. God has given us precious and very great promises, verse 4. God has given them fruitful lives of obedience and godliness, verse 7. God has given them an entrance into the eternal kingdom, verse 11. God has given them promises of his holy word through the prophets and apostles, verse 21. And we could go on and on and on. That's just a little flavor of how much he wants to talk about salvation and all that God has done for us to save us. And here's what he wants to ring in their minds when they hear the word salvation. God. God has done it. God has done it. He wants them to be able to say with Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 12:2, God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. He gets the credit for saving me. He gets the glory for saving me. And so he's labored for these churches to teach them salvation is to the glory of God. He has done it. And those who are excited about what God has done and what he is doing and what God will do, what do we do? Read the scriptures, because that's where it's all at. And that's where he goes next. As you wait for Jesus, number 4, learn scripture. Learn scripture. Look at verse 15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters. When he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So basically what he's saying here is there's a right way and a wrong way to handle the scriptures. Okay, the right way to handle the scriptures is with humility. Okay. To handle the scriptures with humility. This is the attitude that I need God's people to speak into my life. I need to be preached at. I need to read good books and sermons. I need to be rebuked and corrected at times. Because I have blind spots that I can't see very well, but others can see. Y'all do know that, right? We do realize that we have many things we can't see about our lives that others can see very clearly. We need to be humble enough to realize that. We have areas of sin in our life that we don't see, but others see. We have learned many things that we think are right and they're wrong. And we need someone to teach us what the Bible says, what is true. And let me say this, and please understand, this comes in love. Some of you are not as smart as you think you are. And your degree isn't as special as you think it is. And your education isn't as wonderful as you would like to think it is. And we need to be humble and realize I still have a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn from books, from the Bible, from biblical teaching, and even from people in this church. And this is how we need to approach the scriptures. Humility says, I need to learn. I need to grow. I've got things wrong and I need to be right and I want to be wise. And without exception, the most mature, wise, humble, godly people are willing to learn and are teachable. Which is exactly what Proverbs tells us. Read the Proverbs. Proverbs are so helpful. Proverbs talks about the fool. The fool rejects knowledge. The fool despises knowledge, despises counsel. They only want the counsel of themselves. The fool hates rebuke. But the wise, oh, they love rebuke. They consider it a kiss, a blessing. They love knowledge. They seek wise counsel. They want to hear what others say about their situation, about things in their lives, because they know they may be wrong and they may need to learn something. So, church, as we humbly approach the scriptures, Peter says sometimes we're going to run into things that we don't understand, especially when we read Paul. Right? Paul's confusing, and we could get into a lot of the things Paul says that are very confusing and hard to understand, but we know he is, and so we won't do that. But when we read the scriptures in general, or Paul in particular, we need to realize there's going to be some things that we don't understand. And here's why. Why? Not because we're encountering the mind of Paul, but because we are encountering the mind of God. We need to let that humble us. There will be things that are hard to understand. This is the mind of God. I'll give you an example. Right now I'm reading in my devotions in the mornings, I'm reading through the prophets. I'm spending all year in the prophets. Last year, I did in my devotions all the gospels, just stayed in the gospels all year. And so I'm reading the prophets. And the prophets, there's a lot of things I don't understand. A lot of things I don't understand. And maybe I never will. You know, it's not because there isn't just rich meaning all through there. It's not that it doesn't have a meaning. It's just that I'm ignorant and I don't know what it means. And I need to study more and I need to grow and I need to learn. Okay, and that's okay. It's okay to approach the scriptures and say, this is hard. I don't understand this. I'm still working on this. That's okay. What's not okay is to twist it. That's not okay. And that's what Peter says. He says we have two options. We can let the truth hit us and humble us and change us and make us like Jesus, or we can twist it and make it mean something that God never intended it to mean. Look at what he says. Verse 16, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So why do we not twist the scriptures? Why should we not take something that God meant to mean one thing and make it mean something else because we don't like it? Because it's destructive. Have you ever seen a husband that doesn't want to obey the Bible? He destroys his wife. You ever seen a wife that doesn't want to obey the scriptures? She destroys her husband. You ever seen parents that don't want to obey the scriptures? They destroy their kids. You've seen a pastor who doesn't want to obey the scriptures? He destroys the church. Ever seen a Christian who doesn't want to obey the scriptures? They destroy their lives. We twist the scriptures, destruction will come. It's okay to read and say, I don't know, I'm still studying, I got to learn that. It's not okay to twist it. It's not okay to make it mean what we want it to mean. So as we wait for Jesus, let's humbly learn the scriptures. Just humbly learn. We'll grow. Humbly learn the scriptures. Number five, as we wait for Jesus, grow. That's verse 18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how he started the letter out, if you'll remember. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 3, verse 18, he's ending, grow into Jesus Christ. Starting, grow into Christ, ends, grow into Christ. Conclusion, It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It was never about you. It was never about us. It is always about Jesus. It has always been about Jesus. It is always about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. Growing into Him. Growing in our knowledge of Him. Growing in the grace that is in Him. Growing in our boldness for Him. Growing in our love and affection for Him. Growing into the likeness of Him. That's what it's about. It was never about us. It is about growing into Jesus. And it's very simple here. Peter, he's nearing death. He's an old pastor. He knows he's about to be crucified up. Well, he probably didn't know he was going to be crucified upside down, but he does. And he knows he's nearing death, and he loves these churches. He's an old pastor, and he says, listen, last words to you, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow. And who? In our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is really important, because what does our culture keep telling us? What does the culture tell you all week long? Grow into you. Be you. Be a better you. You got potential. Just grow into you. Grow into your likeness. Grow into how you want to express yourself, who you want to be. Be you. Grow into you. Right? But what does the Bible tell us? Grow into Jesus. In fact, Jesus had to come to this earth, lest we forget, because of you. To die for your sins, because you're the problem. And you need to repent of you. And we need Jesus to save us. He is joy. He is life. We are to grow into the likeness and image of Him. It's all about Jesus. He's the goal. He's always sufficient. He is always enough. We grow into the image of Christ. And I'll just say, this is such a blessing to be the pastor, but just to be in this church for these few years and to watch y'all grow, to see some of y'all come to know Christ, to be born again, and just to watch you grow and to watch how the Lord has grown and matured you. Some of y'all come into the church and just since you've been here, just to see the growth in your lives. And it's such a blessing. And I'm so blessed by seeing y'all. And I just want to say, the Lord is growing you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I know that's hard to see in yourself sometimes. And I probably don't encourage you enough in that. But He's at work in us. And here's what we know. We're not who we used to be, right? We're not who we used to be. And praise God, we're not who we will be. He's at work in us to grow us. He's growing us into what Paul says, or Peter says. He's growing us in grace. We're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We're persevere by grace. It's all about grace. And here's what people say when we think about growth. Man, how am I going to continue to fight sin? By the grace of God, you can. How am I going to continue to read my Bible? By the grace of God, you can. How am I going to continue to lead and love my wife, husband? By the grace of God, you can. Or wife, how am I to submit to my husband and honor him? Have you seen my husband? By the grace of God, you can. How am I to continue to grow? By the grace of God, you can. How am I going to continue as a Christian all the way to the end? By the grace of God, you can and you will. Because the grace of God enables us to be someone we are not. Of course you can't. But the grace of God enables us to be someone who we are not. Let me just say this before we end. I was watching an interview with two of the great theologians and pastors of our day, John Piper and Jerry Bridges, and they were talking about this, what we're talking about. They were talking about the tension of sanctification and growth in a Christian. And they were pointing out how the scriptures at some places teach, you know, there'll be some verses that teach God is sovereign. God is growing us. He's the one who grows us and sanctifies us. It's all him. But then there's other scriptures that teach that we grow, we must work, we must persevere, we must do this. This is something that we have a responsibility to do. And they're saying, you know, the Bible teaches both of these things. So which is it? Does God do it? Or do we do it? And the answer is both. God does it, and we do it. God, in his sovereignty, will make us like Jesus. He will continue to grow us. The means that he uses to do that in our life is us. And you actually have to pick up your Bible and read it. You actually have to show up here and worship. You actually have to go out and love someone or share the gospel with someone. We must do the things that are necessary to grow. But God is behind all of that, sovereignly growing us. It is by his grace that we are growing. These two things are working together. So Peter says, as you wait for Jesus, grow. Grow into the image and likeness of Christ. And lastly, and finally, as you wait for Jesus, worship. Verse 18, second part, says, to him, Jesus, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what's your job about, Ed? What's our job about? What's our marriage about? What's our parenting about? What's our life about? Jesus, 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 Jesus. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. When? Right now. Right now. To him be the glory now. Not tomorrow. Not when you clean up your life. Not when you get more mature. Not when you get rid of some of that sin. Not when you grow. Not when you get older. Not when you feel like it. Now. Right now. That's when you give him glory. That's when you worship him. That's when he deserves it. He says, to God be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Everything is for the glory of God. Everything is for the glory of God. In this life and the next life, all throughout history and on into eternity. All for the glory, for the exaltation, for the lifting up in praise of the name of Jesus Christ. All for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's a good way to end 2 Peter. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you and you alone will be exalted, but that you will not leave your people to be humbled and to be punished for our sins, but you have sent your Son the first time to save us from sin. And the second time, Lord, he will come to take us back with him. And we rejoice. We rejoice, Lord, that we will not be left here forever. That you have not forgotten about us. That you not only came and canceled our sin and removed it, but you will come back and you will take us and perfect us for all time so that we can be with you and enjoy you forever. And we praise you, Jesus, for the work that you have accomplished for us and that you are still accomplishing in us and that you will finally one day finish. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that it is a sure thing, that we don't have to waver or hope, but we know that you will come back. We love you and we thank you so much for what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.